and to experience everything a baby would experience, to be held by his mother, to experience what a child experiences, learning language, learning to roll over, learning to crawl, learning to stand, learning to walk, learning to run, learning to speak better, and then to go through teenage years. Lord, to adulthood, we are grateful today. And as Lord, as we continue our series on the faces of Christmas, and we look at the face of Mary and who she was and what it meant, I just ask, Lord, that you would come and empower us through the word. That God, that you would show us mighty things, great and mighty things which we know not, and that you would come and visit us with the word as you visited her with an impossible word that she embraced and she believed. And so, God, I ask that as we open the word, that we would be ready to receive it, not just to read it, but to be effectual doer of the word by the power of the Spirit. And ask the question, is this a word just to read today? Or is it a word to do, to pray, to bring to someone else, to encourage someone else with? I ask, God, you'd speak to us, because we believe we are reading the God-breathed word of God. Visit us with it. Enlighten our eyes. Encourage our hearts. Restore our souls. Make us wise, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We have begun a series called The Faces of Christmas. And last week we looked at the face of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we just entitled that message as "This is Wild." It's wild. It's wild that for 400 years, God has been silent. It's wild that for 400 years, God was silent. From Malachi chapter 4, when he's actually prophesying the coming of John the Baptist, and after that prophecy, it just all shuts down. And there's no more prophetic word for 400 years. Can you imagine 400 years? Do you know what 400 years is? Listen, think 1617 to 2017 here coming. 400 years. 400. Can you imagine for 400 years that God has been silent? And when you look at church history, there's no Welch revival. There's no great awakening. There's no huge movements of God. No one experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? 400 years, no modern mission movement, no joyful worship, just people waiting for the word of God. And all of a sudden, he penetrates the silence with an angel who will speak to an old man married to an old woman. Far past childbearing age, and will say, God has answered your prayer, the petition that you've been praying. That's wild. It's wild that an old man would become mute, or an old priest would become mute. It's wild that an old lady, an old woman who is not only infertile, but just past that childbearing age, it's wild. Just wild that she would have carry a child for 9 months. Listen, it's wild that when the angel, that when Mary went to see Elizabeth, that the 6-month baby in the womb leaped with joy. That's wild. But we come to this second series. We call it "This Is Faith," because a second time in six months, God comes to wreck the 400 year of silence with the same angel who came to Zacharias is now coming to Mary. And notice in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord's with you." And she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of God, Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? How can this be? Or, how are you going to do this? Because I'm still a virgin. I know no man. I know no man. How's this going to be? How will you do this word? How will you do it? And the angel answers the question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is faith. This is faith. This is faith in a great God who speaks mighty things to the likes of you and me, who makes promises, who makes seemingly impossible promises, and then makes them come and appear in our lives. This is faith. But the question I want to ask right now is who is this woman, Mary? And why is this faith? Well, first of all, this woman is a seemingly insignificant woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God's going to use in a very significant way. A very significant way. From the looks of things, he comes and appears to a woman who's from Nazareth. An insignificant place, an insignificant dot on the map. And God comes to this place and meets Mary. Now, let me tell you about this town. This town is a small town. It once was an important one, but now regulate to a town with a hint of reproach to it. Backwater. Other side over there. Hick town. Okay? Matter of fact, it's interesting when Nathanael is invited by Philip to come and see this one from Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, hey, come and see. Come and see. A seemingly insignificant place. A seemingly insignificant place. But yet, listen to this woman. She's Mary. She's a young virgin, and she's betrothed to a carpenter, a tradesman is what he is. Not a ruler, not a vocational minister, not a priest like Zacharias. Just a probably middle-income family trying to make a living, trying to make a way. Here is this man, although he is, if there were still kings from David's line, he would be king. So it's a royal line. But yet, from the looks of things, this teenage woman, this man, this carpenter, maybe they were a people who might have a local influence of some sort, but certainly not a national, certainly not a global influence, just plain old folk. And you know, here's this teenage woman. You would think that God would choose a 30-year-old, 35, with a few kids behind her, so she knows exactly what to do and when to do it. She's a virgin mother. And God is entrusting the Son of God come in the flesh to her. Let me just say, a seemingly insignificant woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very significant, mighty way. And I found that the most insignificant things in life are usually the most significant things when God takes hold of them to use them for the mighty, significant purpose of God. You know, it's interesting, in this most significant face, you're going to see the beginnings of redemption, the beginnings of grace, salvation, forgiveness, deliverance. Vessels of God's grace inaugurating the way to eternal life, to the way of the most significant person in the world. Yes, God uses the seemingly insignificant people, places, and things to do his mighty work on earth. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember the stick? The rod of Moses in God's hand, in Moses' hand. It was just a rod, but placed in his hand by God, it becomes the rod of God, where snakes flow out of it, and snakes swallow snakes, and lift it up, and the waters are departed, and then strike it on stone, and waters come. And just by the way, what's in your hand? Is it something you think is so insignificant because you're an insignificant person and you don't think God could ever do anything significant in your life? If you do, you're wrong. You're wrong. God wants to use you. Even if you seem to be the most unlikely to succeed, God and you in God's hand can do something so great, so mighty. And I don't want you to miss it, church. I don't want you to miss it. You know, I was surprised on the 30th anniversary of our time here of a video that, to be honest with you, I don't remember speaking, but it's a 27-year-old guy preaching to about 30 people in that chapel over there. And I want you to listen to this again, because I think that guy back then can say it a whole lot better than this guy right now. Okay, go on.
Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 says this: "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Has there ever come a time in your life in which you've seen yourself as just an insignificant person of the world? That in the world's eyes or in society's eyes, that you're someone just seems to be so insignificant. You know, I have often felt that way. I have felt that way in my speaking. I have felt that way in the things that I've done. I have felt that way in school. I felt that way in athletics. That I'm just an insignificant person that doesn't have much to offer this world. And you know, I have found that there are many people who feel the same way. There are many Christians who feel very insignificant in God's ministry and God's kingdom. That if they look at their own life, they see that they really have not much to offer the world. They don't have much to offer God or God's kingdom. And so often in our lives, we sell ourselves short of the fact that God really does desire to use you and me. He really wants to take our lives and make them something special in God's kingdom. Sometimes we get the idea that our church is insignificant, that it really can't have an impact on the world. But you know, it's my conviction that Jesus takes the seemingly insignificant of life and makes them significant. It's a principle that God's always dealt with throughout history. And if we were to look at the instruments that God has used throughout history, you'd say, those seem so insignificant. The dust of the earth, well, God formed man. An old rugged cross, which becomes the emblem of suffering and pain, which becomes the symbol of salvation for mankind. Yes, God uses those things that seem insignificant. I've realized that when Jesus Christ called his disciples, he was really calling a bunch of men that were really insignificant in the world's point of view. They were very common men. They weren't political figures. They weren't athletes. They weren't people who were looked upon society as someone who were most likely to succeed. But yet Jesus Christ called them. Because you see, God calls seemingly insignificant men to bring his glory. In your life today, do you look at it as being insignificant in God's kingdom? Is there ever come a time in your life where you said, Lord, there's no way that you can use me. There's no way that you can use me in your kingdom. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus takes those seemingly insignificant people, and I say seemingly because we're not insignificant. We are significant in God's kingdom, but seemingly insignificant, and makes them significant before the world, before the Christian church, before the kingdom of God. And God wants to use you. He wants to use you. Are you allowing him to mold you into the person that you need to be so he might use you? You see, with God, there are no little people. There are no little things in God. There's no little situations, no little places. He wants to use you. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you haven't done, he wants to use you. Jesus called these men here, and they changed the world for Jesus. But you know, as we read on in this passage of Scripture, we notice that seemingly insignificant places aren't seemingly insignificant, but are very significant. And when Philip found Nathanael and said that we found Jesus, he's from Nazareth, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. And what Jesus teaches me here is this, that there are no insignificant places in God's kingdom. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Perhaps you've asked the question, can anything good come out of Dublin? Can anything good come out of the community here? Can anything good? Oh yes, we've seen good things happen, but I'm talking spiritually here. I'm talking for God's kingdom, for God's purpose. We do a lot of good things. There are a lot of good people. But spiritually, can anything good come out of this place? My answer is, you bet. You bet. God wants to raise up an army from this place here to see God's glory manifested. Just as Jesus Christ came out of a place that was so insignificant to people, to the world, so God can raise up people. He wants to. He will. If you'd only allow him to do that. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to impact your world for him. And he'll take you just as you are.
I came, drove up this morning very early and turned into the place here and just started weeping. Wept. Because I tell you, there, you saw the kids there. There were no kids when I was preaching this. It's just my son and a bunch of people that I thought were old. They were over 50. But they ain't old anymore. And I just marvel. Marvel that we got to share the gospel to 1,300 people in 1,300 homes. Well, actually to 55,000. I marvel that we're on the way to do it again, but to 10,000. 10,000 homes. 50,000 people have the opportunity today, this year, and maybe in the next year, to for the first time to ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're using water to go tell people about Christ. And I marvel. I mean, the first time Johnny and I came and looked at the place, because we heard that they were going to call us to come preach. We went the other way. You couldn't see the place from the road, just the fence lines, and they had a sign on the side. So we went that way. Then we came back and said, "Oh, there it is. There it is." And I want to tell you that there were times that I might have preached that, but I didn't think that. I'm just telling you that right now. Sometimes I don't do what I preach. And there were times that I thought there would be nothing come from this place, except your goodness in some form or fashion. And I just want to tell you just this journey that we've been on as a church, that if you've come in the last year, if you've come in the last 6 months, if you've come in the last 10 years, 15, 20, or you came 30 years ago, you're a part of something significant. And you're a significant part, a significant place. You have a significant place. And I want to tell you this. Some people will walk in here for the first time and look around and think, they got everything covered. They don't need me. And I just want to tell you, they're wrong. They're wrong. God wants to use you. God came to an insignificant woman, a teenager woman at that, with no experience of motherhood, and placed the Son of God in her hands to raise him, to be there when he was born, and then to be with him, one of the few to be with him, when he was hanging on that cross for you and me. This godly woman. Godly. And I think that's what's so key about this. You know, I just want to say this. She's this woman who seems insignificant, but she's a woman of incredible character. I want you to notice what he says about her. When this angel of the Lord comes and he greets her and he says, "You are favored. You have grace all over you. The Lord is with you." You know, we look at that greeting, we say, "Ah, greeting." No, it's more than a greeting. He is telling Mary who she is. In his eyes, you are favored. You are full of grace. God is with you. Me? With me? It is the word of God coming forth from this angel to say you're favored, pleased. God is pleased with you. And not only, listen, this grace is so great. I mean, it is. It's when he says you're favored, it's the word grace. It's the word by which we are saved by. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that you may boast. It's also the grace that instructs you to live the Christian life that he saved you to. You can find that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, "The grace of God appeared to us to instruct us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live righteously, godly, and sensibly in this present age." But let's notice what else he says here. So this grace teaches you to look for the blessed hope of the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you're an Old Testament character and God says you're full of grace, do you know what that grace means? That means that you are walking the walk, but you're looking for the Messiah to come. And that's what she's doing. This grace teaches you to look for the blessed appearing of God. And I know he appeared the first time, but listen, he's coming again. And the Bible says that the grace of God will teach you how to live this life, in your marriage, as a father, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, in your job, in the way that you conduct your life. But it also does something so significant I think we miss. This grace teaches you to look for Jesus to come back. Listen to me. Not to miss the tribulation, but he comes back to conform you into the image of Jesus. The very grace that's moving you toward it, moving you toward Christ's likeness, is the very grace that's teaching you to look for Jesus. Because when the Bible says when Jesus appears this time, you and I who are in Christ will be like him. We'll see him just as he is. And you know what the Bible says also? That's 1 John chapter 3. The Bible also says in that passage, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus, what hope? That when he comes, I'll be like him. You'll purify yourself just as he's pure. And I want to ask you, church, do you have this same kind of favor, the same kind of grace that's teaching you the walk, but it's also teaching you that the end result is coming, and when he appears, you and I will be like him. And as you have this hope, you can bank on the fact that you will walk a walk that's purifying you just as Jesus Christ is pure. Yeah, she's a woman of incredible character with the grace of God all over her. But she's also a woman with God's presence. When he comes, he says, listen, the Lord is with you. He's not outside of you. He's not way over there. He is with you in your presence. And it's not just the presence. It's like God saying, listen, I'm with you, not against you. And there's just a boatload of people today who think God's against them. And he's not. Here's this angel. He's sent by God. He comes to this seemingly insignificant woman in a significant, seemingly insignificant place. And all of a sudden, she's not so insignificant anymore. Why? It's because she's got God's grace and God's presence all over her. Church, please hear this. If you're in Christ, I don't care where you've been last night, last week, last month, last year, the last 5 years, the last 10, 15, 20 years. If you're in Christ, you are favored by God. And God is still with you. He has not left you. And not only that, he wants to take you from wherever you've been. And usually, for a lot of us, it's the pit. It's the slime. It's the sewer, really. And God comes down and he reaches by his grace and his mercy and pulls us up. Why? Because he sees a man, he sees a woman, he sees a son, he sees a daughter who's significant in his eyes. And he'll pull you out of the pit and he'll put you on the rock. And he'll make your footsteps firm. And the scripture says this, he'll put a new song in your mouth. Song of praise. I was thinking about that the other day. Here's this person that's maybe lost, or he's come to Christ at some time, and now he's in the pit, and all of a sudden God pulls him out and puts him on the rock and puts the new song in his mouth. And we want to say, wait a minute, you can't sing that new song until you get discipled. Hey, let me ask you a question. When do you get to start singing the new song? The minute your feet hit the rock. That's what Paul did, didn't he? Paul just went, he got out of that pit, got washed off. He put his feet on the rock, God put a new song on his mouth, began to sing it, and he just went. He never stopped until he lost his head to Nero in Roman history. It's the kind of God we serve. God's presence is with you. God's favor is with you. And then I think when I look at this passage of Scripture, this face of Christmas, this is faith. She hears the word. And I'm going to tell you this. She believes the word. Not like Zacharias, who had trouble hearing and listening and believing the word. And remember, God pressed the mute button on him. Boop, mute. And I'm telling you, avoid the mute button, and you avoid it by believing. And so, how can this be? Verse 34. And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, verse 35, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. How will this be? I'm still a virgin. I know no man. And by the way, I'm not going to know another man. I'm not going to know a man until I'm married. I think it's so interesting, so wonderful that the Holy Spirit would say through this angel, this vehicle, this vessel of God, this messenger of God who would say to her, listen, this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to show you how it's going to happen. And it's going to happen pretty quick here. You know it happens pretty quick. Did you know it happens pretty quick? Because by the time she gets to Judea, John the Baptist sees the seed. It's just been conceived. 6 months in the womb, and it's always already leaping in the womb, ready to go to be the forerunner of God's Messiah in the womb. And so it's going to happen quick. And this is what he says to him, to her. Verse 37. I'm going to read 36 again. Even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. Miracle. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. Verse 37. For nothing will be impossible with God. Let me tell you something about this word, nothing. Nothing will be impossible for God. Do you know what the literal meaning of nothing is in this passage of Scripture? It's two words. The first word is no, and the second word is word. And when you go to the New Testament, there's two words for the word word. One is logos. Bible says that's who Jesus was. He's the logos. He's the word that became flesh. He is all that God says. Now you and I know that I can read all that God says and never get it. Is that right? People live all their lives hearing the word, seeing the word, seeing what God says, and they never get it and they go to hell one day. Logos. You can read the logos and not be changed. You can open your Bible and read it and not be changed. But this word is called rhema. It's the word literally means something said, something spoken. It's an interesting word. And I've been looking at this word for years, and I can't tell you, I can't say that I think I know everything about this word. I don't, so please bear with me. But the rhema is that word that you're reading, okay? You're reading the logos, and you've read this passage 100 times, and all of a sudden God just kind of conks you on the head with it, and you all of a sudden, that word comes to life. It's a specific word for your specific circumstances in this specific place of your life. It's called a rhema. And so when God comes along and says, Mary, listen, this is how it's going to happen. This is what God's going to do. It's going to happen in your virginity, and you're going to bear this son, and the son's going to be the son of the Most High God, and you're going to raise the Messiah. Because no rhema will be impossible with God. No rhema. Listen, that's why I think it ought to just really fire you up and me up every single morning we get up to think, I can look at a word in the Scripture and God can speak to me that'll change my life forever. And if you believe that, your Bible is worn out. Or your fingers are because you read your Bible on the phone now, okay? But it's just worn out. Because you know it's life. Listen, when Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that receives out of the, that comes out of the mouth of God, he said every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. When Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, it's the rhema of God. She heard the rhema of God. It was a specific word for her in this specific time and place. And the Bible says she believed it. She believed the impossible promise of God. Because God said it to her. And you know, so what's so wonderful about it, notice when she goes to see Elizabeth and the baby jumps for joy in the womb in verse 44 and verse 45, she says, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment would have been spoken to her by the Lord. Let me just say this in closing. When you come to Christ, God comes a-speaking. He comes a speaking to you. And I mean, I'm just telling you, when you come to Christ, you get to feed on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So I'm going to say it again. Read your Bible. Get up and read it. Maybe you'll get a rhema today. Maybe you'll get a rhema in the morning. A rhema to hold on to. But sometimes the word just seems so impossible to us. Pregnant in my old age? Pregnant in my virginity? Impossible. Impossible. No word will be impossible with God. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said this. He said it in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I know we have a hard time sometimes believing what God is up to in our lives. But let me just finish with this. Will you believe that God can save you, forgive you, that Christ has indeed saved and forgiven you and even wants to use you? That you can be changed, you can be transformed, that you can be set free from sin, guilt, and shame, failure, and junk. That you have what it takes to see the change through. That God not only can do this work in your life, but he promises to do this work. Will you believe in the possible promise of God that the grace of God is sufficient for you and you have everything you need to live a godly, holy, influential life? And you may look at your life and you might look at who you are and where you've been and say, no way. How could God ever use me? No way. But I want to tell you, no word will be impossible with God. Some of you in this place have a call in your life and you've been running to it from it because you think you're not good enough. Well, guess what? None of us are good enough without God. God will come along and take the not so good enough and make it good enough in the kingdom of God. So he is. It's what he does. He does it to us all the time. Do you remember when you fell into the darkness and God pulled you out of the pit and held you close to him and said, it's you're forgiven. Do you remember that day and restored you fully? Listen, God can do it again. God wants to do it again. Jesus promises impossible words. To me, it's impossible that I could ever be conformed into the image of Jesus. But I want to tell you, that's the promise of God. It's the promise of God that yes, no matter how bad the sin was, no matter how the darkness was, that there's light available and there's forgiveness. God says he'll take away my sin. He'll destroy the works of the enemy. That he'll complete his work he began in me. The Bible says in the most impossible places, God will give you his greatest peace and hope. He'll make up for your wasted years, forgive your sins, remove your guilt, set you free. He'll make you one in your marriage, home, and church. Listen to this. Did a wedding last night. A lot of us in here are married. I want to tell you, you go through problems, you go through struggles. Let me tell you what God says about you, the very possible word of God. He says you're one and you're suitable and this is permanent. Believe it. Just believe it. You might look at your marriage right now and you say, it's just so impossible. But no word is impossible to God. Comes to transform it. Comes to transform relationship. That which is fractured, he comes to heal. And he is real. And he wants to make it reality in your life, your work, your home, your marriage, every area. Listen, he can change your life, can change your relationships, your marriage, your circumstances. And I want to tell you, this is what faith is all about. And this is what Advent is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. It is a promise fulfilled to Israel. But today, it's fulfilled in you and me. The face of Christmas, Mary. This is faith. Will you believe the impossible promise of God today? Because in God's hand, nothing, no word will be impossible. Amen. Amen. Great. Well, let me pray for you, okay? Lord, I'm so grateful for the faces of Scripture. Last week we looked at what was wild in us. Now we look what is impossible, but yet this is faith. We believe it. We ask that we be a people who believe the awesome promises of God. And there's some in here that are struggling today. You're struggling with just things and stuff. And it's time to lay those stuff down and get your eyes on Jesus and come home to him. Just come home to him. And God, I pray that today for anyone in here that's struggling in faith, struggling the impossible words of God. And I want to pray that, Lord, that just as you came to this virgin woman, this seemingly insignificant person, and this seemingly insignificant place, you come to us today in the places that we're at to give us purpose and to use us for the glory of God. And God, you are raising up an army that are going to the ends of the earth, who are staying at home and are going places in between to be witnesses, salt, light, and testimony of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Fill us this Christmas season with this kind of faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, why don't you stand real quick? Look at me. Okay.